And will you take your Bibles this morning and open them to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're actually going to start in verse 12. It says 13 on your outline, but I want to read verse 12 as well. So I guess you can call that a bonus. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 12 down through 15. Paul, as he's writing to the church at Philippi, says, "Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, that I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Dear Lord, I come to you this morning and I thank you and praise you just for another opportunity, Lord, to gather together and to honor you and worship you and to pray to you and to look at your word. And ask you, Father, that you would take this word and open it up by your Holy Spirit and it deposit it into our lives, Father, so that we can walk in you, so that we can learn from you, so that we can continue to grow in you. Father, do your work in us, Lord, today. We need you more now than ever. We need you. And I just call upon you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Since we know that we want to become more like our Lord, let me just ask you, do you want to become more like your Lord? Okay, that's good. Since we know we want to become more like our Lord, we must have a desire and a dedication to do what the Lord has commanded us to do. We must put our desires into action and reach for the goal that God has put before us. I was watching this week, you've probably seen or heard of this young man. His name is Matthew Bowling. Anybody know who he is? Okay. Well, I think you will hear about him pretty soon. 2 years ago, as a senior in high school, he ran the fastest 100-meter dash ever in high school history. He was phenomenal. People just couldn't imagine how fast he was running. And so because of that, he was highly recruited by a number of universities to come and to run on the track team for their university, and happens to be that Georgia won out, and he's now a sophomore at Georgia, and running on the higher level against all kinds of amazing sprinters, and he continues to just blister the track with his speed. Well, one of the things I found out about him is that he like many other people who run a sprint have a mindset that the thing that they do is they keep their eyes fixed on the finish line. They don't look around. You know, if you start looking at the people next to you, seeing if you're ahead of them or if they're ahead of you, then you're going to get your focus in the wrong spot. If you ever see him run, you can pull him up on YouTube or whatever. If you ever see him run, you will see that his eyes are always fixed on that goal, on the finish line. And so he runs the race to win, and he usually does. And if there is ever a time where he is defeated, he comes back the next time and runs even better. He just is that picture of a person who says he's going to do something, and then he does it. You've probably known people like that, people who have motivation for whatever reason, whether it's in sports or in business or wherever else it might be, they determine that they're going to, accomplish a goal, and then they do so. Well, it's interesting that Paul has this same mindset, but it's a deeper mindset because it's based on a spiritual knowledge of who God is and what he can do in every person's life. You might say, well, I could never run 100 meters faster than somebody else. I'd be glad to get to the end line, But the bottom line is that's not what real life is all about. Sooner or later, he'll get old and he'll not be able to do that anymore. And somebody else will come along and they'll probably be faster. You know, that's just the progression of life. But I'm wondering how many young Christians, young people, are also running the race to finish it. To keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. I wonder how many people really are trying with all their heart and their mind and their soul and their spirit to please and honor Jesus Christ. Well, Paul makes this statement, and I love how he says it, and I just want to back up again in verse 12. He says, listen, guys, and he's talking to the church at Philippi, and he's talking about how Jesus had lost everything. He considered it all, you know, that he himself had considered everything lost in comparison to knowing Christ. You know, he says, I want everybody to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of suffering in His service, sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. But he says, not that I've already obtained all this. Not that I've already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That ought to be our desire. That ought to be our heart's desire to do and become more and more like Jesus every single day. And so, as he was writing to the church at Philippi, he makes some statements here beginning in verse 13. He says, brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. In other words, Paul says, I mean, if anybody had a reason to be prideful, Paul probably did. Romans, we were reminded as he was speaking to the church in Rome, he says, you know, I was a Gentile of, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was, you know, high up in the rankings. I did all these things. I had accomplished all these things. And if I got a, you know, gold star for every one of them, I'd be covered with them. You know, Paul was saying, you know, I've done all these things, but all of those things, I compare them as loss compared to knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So one of the first things we have to do is we have to avoid prideful attitudes. I think it's easy for all of us to, you know, when we accomplish something, we think, well, I can be a little bit prideful about that. I mean, I finally did something that was very important, you know. But the fact is, folks, the things that we do here on this earth, guess what's going to happen to them when we die? They're going to be gone. And in fact, honestly, 20 years later, nobody's going to remember that. Nobody's going to know those things. It doesn't really, you know, unless it's something of eternal value, it's not going to last. And Paul says, listen, I want you to understand, even though you know, I've done all these things. I have not already obtained all of this. I have not already been made perfect. So what I do is I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Have you ever thought about what that means? It means that Jesus Christ has a specific purpose for every single one of us. When you came to know Him as Savior and Lord, He didn't say, okay, I'm going to check you off on the list. You're good to go. And, you know, I'll see you when you get to heaven. No. What He does is He says, now that you have made me Lord of your life, I'm going to call in that account to you. And I'm going to expect that you check in with me. I'm going to expect that you come to me. And I expect that you call out to me. And I expect that you'll be in my word. And I'm going to expect that you really care about the fact that I've done all these things for you. You see, we all have to make sure that we avoid these prideful attitudes. Here's some symptoms of it. Symptoms of pride. People that get puffed up thinking that it's all about them. Have you ever known anybody like that? Don't point at anybody or, you know. But, we've all known people like that. You know, they think there's something. They think they've arrived. They think that everything that they've done is because of their own goodness. What that does is it brings arrogance into a person's life. Now, that pride and arrogance is something that causes great issues and problems. Do you recall one of the highest angels who was very prideful? Yeah. Did that cause problems for him? Yeah. Did he get thrown out of heaven? Yeah. Is he now called Satan? Yes. You see, when we think that we deserve, do you think you deserve the love of God? No, what we deserve is separation from God forever. That's what Scripture reminds us of. We deserve, because of our sin in our lives, we deserve to be separated from Him forever. That's what we deserve. How could we ever be arrogant enough to think that, hey, I've got a ticket into heaven and I'm doing a good job and man, you know, it's all because of me. Listen, Paul was always reminded how wretched he was. You know, what a sinner he had been. How he had focused on religion rather than the relationship with Jesus Christ. These symptoms of pride are puffed up people and arrogant, so people that think they're better than you. You know, the fact is, folks, if we start looking at self rather than on the Savior, we're always going to feel that way. Hey, you know, I feel like I'm, you know, accomplished so much. Those are symptoms of pride. But listen, folks, that is all because of the source of pride. The source of pride is self. The source of pride does not come from God. God doesn't give us a spirit of pride. God doesn't give us a spirit of selfishness. It does not come from Him. So you got to ask yourself the question, well, if it doesn't come from Him, where does it come from? James chapter 4, James, who always speaks the truth, says, but He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God does what? He opposes the proud, but He shows favor to the humble. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was choosing up teams today, the very first person I would choose is the Lord. Right? I would choose the Lord because with Him I can do all things. Without Him I can do nothing. Is the Lord ever going to lose? No, never. I'm choosing the Lord. I want to be on His side all the time. God opposes the proud. Now, how would you like to be on the other team? Not good. Not going to win. Not even going to stay on the field. It's not going to happen. In fact, the word in Scripture in Greek, the word opposes means to fight against us. How terrible would it be not only to be on the opposite side of God, but for Him to be fighting against you? Paul is reminding the church at Philippi, listen, don't get on the wrong side of all this. There's going to be people who come into the church and they're going to try to pull people apart and they're going to try to get people to believe one thing when it's really not true. They're going to try to have people fighting against each other so that it causes division within the body. And folks, that is never of God. That is not of the Lord ever. And so when God sees those things happen, and He does, He will oppose those who fight against His Word and against the Spirit. You cannot be on God's side with an attitude of pride. It's just not going to happen. In fact, the Scripture tells us to humble ourselves before the Lord. You see, if it's not from Him, it's from our sinful nature. And Paul is just reminding them, listen, folks, don't get caught up in that feeling of thinking that you're somehow entitled to the love of God. You're entitled to the benefits of God. What we deserve is separation from Him forever. That's what we deserve. But good news is, God so loved you, and He so loved me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, if it's not from Him, it comes from our sinful nature. So what's the solution then to pride? It is submission and humility. It is giving of ourselves completely to Him, realizing that we don't have anything that could ever accomplish what God has accomplished for us. In fact, James goes on to say in the next few verses in chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, he says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God or come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. In other words, the things that used to make you feel all proud and boastful and puffed up, you should grieve over those things. You should wash your hands from those things. You should draw near to God. And as you draw near to God, you will know that He's right there with you. That's the solution for pride. That's what Paul is saying in verse 13 in the first part that we just read. He says, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Paul was not going to take any credit for anything good that was happening. He was just being faithful. He was just telling the truth. He was just sharing with people. He was just walking alongside and encouraging them. He was just writing them letters to remind them that he's praying for them. That's who Paul was. That's the kind of person who avoids these prideful attitudes. Secondly, we are to avoid past accommodations. What I mean by that, look at the second part of verse 13. Paul says, but the one thing I do, I forget what is behind and I stay focused or strained toward what is ahead. Folks, we can't relive the past. So many people are caught up in trying to relive the things that they've gone through, trying to figure out what they messed up. You know, folks, regret is an attitude crusher. If you live with the regrets every single day, guess what? You're going to be bound up in those things. You're not going to be able to be released and free to be able to be what God is calling you to be. You're going to be so concerned with the past. Most people spend so much time on the past, they cannot live in the present. Is there something that you're holding on to in your life that you just can't get out of, get away from? Is there something in your life that the old devil just keeps bringing up every single day? Oh, yeah, but you remember when you did this? I think all of us have messed up tons of times, right? We've all done things we wish we'd never done. But what good is it to spend time on those things? They're gone. They're past. They've been forgiven. God has covered them by His blood. Why would I bring it back up when He's already forgotten it? As far as the east is from the west, that's how far He's removed my sin from me. Why would I keep bringing those things up? Paul says, listen, we got to press on. We got to get past those things. What is done is done. We need to move on. You see, it's the same way in our relationship with each other. If somebody's hurt you or said something to you that cut you to the core or whatever else, you can sit there for the rest of your life and be angry at them, or you can be bitter towards them or whatever else. And what good is that ever going to do? None. And yet the devil will continue to say, oh yeah, but you remember what that person did to you. You remember what they said about you. You remember, and you know, he'll just keep bringing those things up. The best thing you can possibly do is say, hey Lord, I know what they did, but I have forgiven them. And I leave the judgment for anything they've done up to you. It's not up to me. You know what that does? It frees you to be able to love them even though they've hurt you. Has somebody that you love really hurt you before? I think we probably all would say yes. Well, did you stop loving them? Not if it's real love. You had to come to a point of saying, hey, I forgive you. Forgiveness means I leave the punishment of, you know, of all that up to God. He's the one who does that. I forgive you. I love you now just as much as I did before you did that to me. What is done is done. We need to move on. 1 John 1:9 reminds us of how God says it to us. If we'll confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In other words, if we'll just confess it before God, He'll say, great, taken care of. It's gone. I'm not going to remember it against you anymore, ever. That's what a loving relationship with the Father can do in our lives. We can't just continue to relive the past. It does nothing for us except to harm us. So Paul says, listen, brothers, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, I forget what is behind me. And then what does he say next? I strain towards, or I press on towards, straining towards what is ahead. In other words, he says, listen, I'm not going to get bound up in those things that happened in the past. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. I'm going to keep looking forward. The Greek term here is epikateno, which means to extend or reach out, to grasp, to completely stretch out is to grasp something that seems to be just out of reach. Have you ever been somewhere, and this happened to me not too long ago, I was working on something and I dropped this little bitty screw, and I dropped it down in between something that I couldn't get, my arm wouldn't get down in there, and I started thinking, I need to get that screw. And it always happens when you're working on an engine or whatever. You know, and some people are smart enough to have these little poles with magnets on the end, but I'm not quite smart enough to do that. So I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to get that screw. And so then I get down on the ground and I scrunch up underneath the engine and look at it from that direction. And I can see where the screw is, but I can't get my big old hand and arm in there. And I'm just, and so finally I come from another angle from behind the tire the other way. And I find a little spot that I can kind of reach my hand up in there. And man, the screw is right there and I can't quite reach it. Man, it's just like driving me crazy. I'm going, oh man, if I could just get my hand up there a little farther. But somehow, your body contorts just enough that you can touch it. But just touch it. You still can't grab it. You ever been there? Yeah, we all have. And that's the picture that Paul is painting here. He says, I'm not quite there yet. But I can tell you this, I am not going to give up. I'm going to continue on. I'm going to continue stretching out, trying to reach what God has called me to do. You see, this gives us a great visual because we've all been in those situations. Paul is saying we don't just float along and take whatever seems to be passing by. But instead, we strain, we give it all, we push forward. Listen, we run the race to win. We give it everything we got. I mean, what kind of sprinter would run a race and go about halfway and go, I don't think I'm going to win this one, I'll just take it easy the rest of the way. No. You run it to try to win. I gotta share with you something that kind of bugs me. It is this whole thought process in children's sports that as they're playing, we just want to make sure everybody's having fun. And it doesn't really matter if they win or lose. We don't keep score, and it's not that big a deal. And we give everybody a participation ribbon. And that's supposed to make them feel good about themselves. I don't know about you, but that bugs me. I mean, I want to win. Do you want to win? Let's be honest. Do you want to win? I don't want to win so I can lord it over somebody. I just want to do the best I can. And so when I do something, I want to do it the very best. What are we trying to teach our kids? You don't have to try that hard. Whatever you know, we're not even going to keep score. Okay, well, why are we even doing this? You know, why bother? Paul was saying, listen, I'm going to give the Lord my everything. I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to jog. I'm not going to, go halfway and then think I'll walk the rest of the way. I'm going to give Him everything. Why? What if Jesus had done the same thing? Oh, Lord, I'm going to give my life for all these people. Well, maybe not for all these people. Maybe for just some people. Maybe I won't even forgive all their sins. What if he did that? He wouldn't, because he loves everyone completely. In the same way, Paul is saying, listen, folks, we got to give it our all. We got to do what we say we're going to do. I'm going to strain till the end of my life, pushing forward. And by the way, that's exactly what happened to Paul. He was ultimately put to death in Rome. But till the very end, he was sharing Jesus Christ with those people he was chained to in the prison. So then he goes on in verses 14 and 15, and he says, getting rid of all that stuff that's of me, getting rid of my selfishness, of all the things that I tend to hang on to, what I want to do is attain the prize. Look at what he says in verses 14 and 15. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. He says we need to press on. The Greek term here is dioko, which means to run swiftly in order to catch up to something, to pursue with speed. I don't know, you've probably known somebody like this. When I was growing up as a little kid, we used to play tag all the time. I don't know if they still do that or not. They probably do. But as you're playing tag, one of the things you do is, man, you want to make sure that you get a burst of speed at just the right time. I mean, you could be running around trying to catch somebody, but just at the right time, you put in that little kick in gear, you know, and you can get, you know, and you finally tuck him just in time. Paul says, listen, I'm not just waiting around. I'm going to run that way the whole time. I'm going to give everything that I have. I'm not holding back. It's the continuation of that picture of straining towards the goal. Listen, he says, I'm not going to go halfway and then ease up. I'm going to give it everything I've got all the way through the finish line. So the second part of the picture is the attitude of never giving up. You know what, folks? There's a lot of people in this world that have given up. They've just given up. You can see it in their demeanor. You can see it in the things that they do. They're not going to put out much effort anymore. They've just given up. Oh, I'll never be any good. I'll never be able to accomplish anything. I'll never make it to where I thought I wanted to go. So I'm just going to give up. Again, the evil one would love for you to give up. That's what he desires, because he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Paul says, I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to give up. What do I press on to? I press on towards the goal. So what's the goal of a Christian? What's the goal? What is your goal as a Christian? To just get better? Is your goal to make it through this life okay? What is your goal? What should be our goal? To become more and more like Jesus every single day. To have the mind of Christ. The Greek term here is skopos. It's something we see in the distance that we want to see more clearly. I think Paul had this desire in his mind and his heart as the picture of who Jesus was. And by the way, it doesn't tell us this in Scripture, but it had to be true because he was a part of the group of Pharisees that called upon Jesus to be crucified. I'm sure he was there to see Jesus die on the cross. But even if he was out of town on a business trip, whatever, he knew exactly what Jesus had gone through. Paul wanted to see Jesus more clearly than ever. He wanted to be like him. He wanted to follow him. We get the word microscope and telescope from skopos. Both use this term. What do you do with a microscope? You want to see something that's so small, you put it under the microscope and then you can see it. When I was in Baylor University, I probably told you this before, but I worked for a population geneticist who was one of our professors, and I did student work for him, and did a lot of dissecting of Drosophila melanogaster, which are fruit fly larvae. That was a lot of fun. But to do that, I had to do that under a high-power microscope. Because fruit fly larvae are not very big. And to map the chromosomes of a Drosophila melanogaster, you had to do it under a microscope. Could I have done that without the microscope? No way. There's no possibility. Paul says, I want to be able to run this race seeing what I'm running for. What was he running for? To be like Jesus. To finish the race. He was keeping his eyes on the Lord. So to bring the prize into focus, we need to see and realize who the prize is. I think a lot of times we even think of our lives as Christians as something that we have to make sure that we do certain things so that we fit the norm of what a Christian is. I don't recall Jesus ever saying anything like that. You know why? Because that's not what he really wants. What he really wants is our total heart and our total mind and our total spirit. That's what he wants. Because when he has those things, he can make us anything he wants to. And he will. And he'll use us in any way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says, "For now we see as a reflection in a mirror, but then we shall see him face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully known, even as I am fully known." Paul was saying, listen, I can't see Jesus like I want to see him, but I'm going to keep running towards him, getting closer and closer to him. The closer I get to him, the more I get to see of him. And one day I'll stand in his presence and I will see him in his full glory. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Paul says, I just keep running. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm not going to say, well, I did my best, but I got tired and I quit. I'm going to give it everything. I press on towards the goal. Why? Because he knows that at the end of the race, there's going to be a prize. Now, it's not going to be a prize like many of us think of prizes when you run a race. It's not going to be necessarily a trophy or a ribbon or any of that kind of stuff. What it is going to be is a gift that's given by Jesus himself to every person who keeps their eyes fixed on him and finishes the race. The Greek term is brabeion, which means an award given to one who has run the race and is the victor. As far as I understand, as far as I know, when you run a race, you want to win, right? The one who wins is the one who gets the prize. Well, you might say, well, how am I supposed to win this race of life? The same way Paul runs it. The same way the disciples ran it. The same way many others have run it since then. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Run the race. Keep your eyes on him. When that happens, the scripture tells us that there will be crowns that will be handed out in heaven. Now listen to me. You need to understand these crowns that are listed here are not something that we'll say, oh boy, look at this crown I've got. This is something I accomplished. In fact, what's going to happen with these crowns is that we will give these crowns to Jesus in honor of what he's done for us. What has Jesus done for you? Everything. Can you say that? Everything. Jesus has done everything for you. He's accomplished everything for you. He's accomplished eternal life for you. He's covered all your sins by his own blood. He's done everything for you. So as these crowns are given out, the imperishable crown that will never fade away, the crown of rejoicing for what God has done for us, the crown of righteousness means I was once lost, but now I'm found. The crown of glory, which means I'm going to take this crown and give it to Jesus because he deserves the glory. And the crown of life, real, true life. These are crowns that will be handed out. But they'll be handed out so that we can then turn and give them to the one who deserves them. the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You want to see the picture of that? Revelation chapter 4. We went through this a few months back. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." You see, everything that happens, happens for a reason. Whether you go through a struggle or a trial or a victory, they all happen for a reason. But Paul says this, "Listen, folks, I've done nothing compared to what God has done for me. So I keep my eyes fixed on Him. I run the race to win. I give it my very best. I don't hold back. I go where I'm supposed to go. I say what I'm supposed to say. I'm just going to keep doing that until the day that He calls me home. And then I will stand before Him. And the crowns that are received will be given to the one who deserves it. To the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, whose name is above all names. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And all God's people said, Amen. Father, I come to You, Lord, and I thank You for this beautiful picture in Philippians that reminds us of why we are to be living completely for You. Not holding back. Not keeping those things that we ought to be giving. Not holding our testimony when people need to hear it. Lord, I just pray that You'll help us stand up for You. Father, I believe that there's an opportunity coming very soon where many people will come to this building on Resurrection Sunday. And many of them will come because they think that's something they're supposed to do. But Lord, I pray that day will be a day of rejoicing as we see multiple people give their hearts to You. Lord, I'm praying even now that You'll be putting it on people's hearts to bring their families and to come, and to bring their children to come so that they can hear the good news of how much You love them. Father, help us as believers to do as Paul said, to strain towards the goal, to never give up, to keep on running, to not throw in the towel, to just keep going. Because, Father, You have something in store for us that is far better than anything this world could give us. So, Lord, I pray You will call us closer and closer and closer to You every single day. Lord, I pray that we will choose not to give up. We will choose to go forward. And we'll forget about all the other things that would weigh us down and keep us from being who You want us to be. That we will want the mind of Christ. We will want the actions of Christ in us. And by Your Holy Spirit, Father, I pray that You will work through us in a way that will be significant in this community and beyond. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today who's not trusted You yet as their personal Lord and Savior, that this would be the day they do it. Father, there's no better time, and You know this, Lord, because You're allowing us to be here today. You're allowing some people to be here today. You're allowing other people to be watching today. Whatever it is, Lord, they may watch it 2 or 3 weeks from now on YouTube or on our website. But Father, I know that at just the right time, Your Spirit will speak and You will draw them unto Yourself. And so, Lord, I pray whenever that time is, they will simply say, "Dear Lord, I need You. I choose to give You my life. And Lord, from this day forward, I want to serve You and not myself any longer. I trust Jesus Christ who paid my sin debt on the cross. And I know He was risen from the grave, and now He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And Lord, I believe all these things with my whole heart. And I trust You today. If that's where you are, then the Lord will come and be in your life and He'll never leave you or forsake you. And Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be blotted out. What a beautiful picture that is. Lord, I also pray for many who have trusted You as Savior and Lord, and yet they've lost the zeal. They've run half the race, but they've started walking some of the race. And they've started being distracted by things around them. Lord, I pray that You will revitalize them by Your Holy Spirit and encourage them to never give up and to keep on going and to strain for that which is ahead. Lord, the time is drawing short. There may not be much more time for us to share Jesus with people around us. We may have people in our periphery and in our spheres of influence that only have a short amount of time. And Lord, only You know the time that they have. But help us, Father, to feel an urgency to share the gospel with people around us. I ask that in Jesus' name. We're going to stand and sing through a hymn of invitation. I'll be here at the front. If God is speaking to your heart, love to talk with you about it. Whatever God is saying, I'll be here. Let's stand and let's begin to sing.
Take off, bro.